verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Here again the apostle excuses the Galatians, while he blames the false apostles for disturbing their consciences and for stealing them out of his hand. How angry he gets at these deceivers! He calls them troublemakers, seducers of poor consciences. This passage adduces further evidence that the false apostles defamed Paul as an imperfect apostle and a weak and erroneous preacher. They condemn Paul. Paul condemns them. Such warfare of condemnation is always going on in the church. The papists and the fanatics hate us, condemn our doctrine, and want to kill us. We, in turn, hate and condemn their cursed doctrine. In the meanwhile, the people are uncertain whom to follow and which way to turn, for it is not given to everybody to judge these matters. But the truth will win out. So much is certain. We persecute no man, neither does our doctrine trouble men. On the contrary, we have the testimony of many good men who thank God on their knees for the consolation that our doctrine has brought them. Like Paul, we are not to blame that the churches have trouble. The fault lies with the Anabaptists and other fanatics. Every teacher of work righteousness is a troublemaker. Has it never occurred to you that the Pope, cardinals, bishops, monks, and that the whole synagogue of Satan are troublemakers? The truth is, they are worse than false apostles. The false apostles taught that in addition to faith in Christ, the works of the law of God were necessary unto salvation. But the papists omit faith altogether and teach self-devised traditions and works that are not commanded of God, indeed are contrary to the word of God, and for these traditions they demand preferred attention and obedience. Paul calls the false apostles troublers of the church because they taught circumcision and the keeping of the law as needful unto salvation. They insisted that the law must be observed in every detail. They were supporters in this contention by the Jews, with the result that those who were not firmly established in faith were easily persuaded that Paul was not a sincere teacher of God because he ignored the law. The Jews were offended at the idea that the law of God should be entirely ignored by Paul and that the Gentiles, former idol worshippers, should gratuitously attain to the station of God's people without circumcision, without the penitentiary performance of the law, by grace alone through faith in Christ Jesus. These criticisms were amplified by the false apostles. They accused Paul of designs to abolish the law of God and the Jewish dispensation, contrary to the law of God, contrary to their Jewish heritage, contrary to apostolic example, contrary to Paul's own example. They demanded that Paul be shunned as a blasphemer and a rebel, while they were to be heard as true teachers of the gospel and authentic disciples of the apostles. Thus Paul stood defamed among the Galatians. He was forced to attack the false apostles. He did so without hesitation. Verse 7, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. To paraphrase this sentence, these false apostles do not merely trouble you, they abolish Christ's gospel. They act as if they were the only true gospel preachers. For all that, they muddle law and gospel. As a result, they pervert the gospel. Either Christ must live and the law perish, or the law remains and Christ must perish. Christ and the law cannot dwell side by side in the conscience. It is either grace or law. To muddle the two is to eliminate the gospel of Christ entirely. It seems a small matter to mingle the law and gospel, faith and works, but it creates more mischief than man's brain can conceive. To mix law and gospel not only clouds the knowledge of grace, it cuts out Christ altogether. The words of Paul, and would pervert the gospel of Christ, also indicate how arrogant these false apostles were. They were shameless boasters. Paul simply had to exalt his own ministry and gospel. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul's zeal for the gospel becomes so fervent that it almost leads him to curse angels. I would rather that I, my brethren, yes, the angels of heaven, be anathematized than that my gospel be overthrown. The Greek word anathema, Hebrew herem, means to accurse, execrate, to damn. Paul first, hypothetically, curses himself. knowing persons first find fault with themselves in order that they may all the more earnestly reprove others. Paul maintains that there is no other gospel besides the one he had preached to the Galatians. He preached not a gospel of his own invention, but the very same gospel God had long ago prescribed in the sacred scriptures. No wonder Paul pronounces curses upon himself and upon others, upon the angels of heaven, if anyone should dare to preach any other gospel than Christ's own. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul repeats the curse, directing it now upon other persons. Before he cursed himself, his brethren, and an angel from heaven. Now, he says, if there are any others who preach a gospel different from that which you have received from us, let them also be accursed. Paul herewith curses and excommunicates all false teachers, including his opponents. He is so worked up that he dares to curse all who pervert his gospel. Would to God that this terrible pronouncement of the apostle might strike fear into the hearts of all who pervert the gospel of Paul. The Galatians might say, Paul, we do not pervert the gospel you have brought unto us. We did not quite understand it. That is all. Now these teachers who came after you have explained everything so beautifully. This explanation the apostle refuses to accept. They must add nothing. They must correct nothing. What you receive from me is the genuine gospel of God. Let it stand. If any man brings any other gospel than the one I brought you, or promises to deliver better things than you have received from me, let him be accursed. In spite of this emphatic denunciation, so many accept the Pope as the supreme judge of the Scriptures. The Church, they say, chose only four gospels. The Church might have chosen more. Ergo, the Church is above the gospel. With equal force, one might argue, I approve the Scriptures, ergo I am above the Scriptures. John the Baptist confessed Christ, hence he is above Christ. Paul subordinates himself, all preachers, all the angels of heaven, everybody, to the sacred Scriptures. We are not the masters, judges, and arbiters, but witnesses, disciples, and confessors of the Scriptures, whether we be Pope, Luther, Augustine, Paul, or an angel from heaven. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? With the same vehemence, Paul continues, You Galatians ought to be able to tell from my preaching and from the many afflictions which I have endured whether I serve men or God. Everybody can see that my preaching has stirred up persecution against me everywhere and has earned for me the cruel hatred of my own people, in fact, the hatred of all men. This should convince you that by my preaching I do not seek the favor and praise of men, but the glory of God. No man can say that we are seeking the favor and praise of men with our doctrine. We teach that all men are naturally depraved. We condemn man's free will, his strength, wisdom, and righteousness. We say that we obtain grace by the free mercy of God alone for Christ's sake. This is no preaching to please men. This sort of preaching procures for us the hatred and disfavor of the world, persecutions, excommunications, murders, and curses. Can't you see that I seek no man's favor by my doctrine? Asked Paul. If I were anxious for the favor of men, I would flatter them. But what do I do? I condemn their works. I teach things only that I have been commanded to teach from above. For that I bring down upon my head the wrath of Jews and Gentiles. My doctrine must be right. It must be divine. Any other doctrine cannot be better than mine. Any other doctrine must be false and wicked. With Paul, we boldly pronounce a curse upon every doctrine that does not agree with ours. We do not preach for the praise of men or the favor of princes. We preach for the favor of God alone, whose grace and mercy we proclaim. Whosoever teaches a gospel contrary to ours or different from ours, let us be bold to say that he is sent of the devil. Verse 10. Or do I seek to please men? Do I serve men or God? Paul keeps an eye on the false apostles, those flatterers of men. They taught circumcision to avoid the hatred and persecution of men. To this day, you will find many who seek to please men in order that they may live in peace and security. They teach whatever is agreeable to men, no matter whether it is contrary to God's word or their own conscience. But we who endeavor to please God and not men stir up hell itself. We must suffer reproach, slanders, death. For those who go about to please men, we have a word from Christ recorded in the 5th chapter of St. John. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God alone? Verse 10. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Observe the consummate cleverness with which the false apostles went about to bring Paul into disrepute. They combed Paul's writings for contradictions. Our opponents do the same, to accuse him of teaching contrary things. They found that Paul had circumcised Timothy according to the law, that Paul had purified himself with four other men in the temple at Jerusalem, that Paul had shaven his head at Cenchrea. The false apostles slyly suggested that Paul had been constrained by the other apostles to observe these ceremonial laws. We know that Paul observed these decora out of charitable regard for the weak brethren. He did not want to offend them, but the false apostles turned Paul's charitable regard to his disadvantage. If Paul had preached the law and circumcision, if he had commended the strength and free will of man, he would not have been so obnoxious to the Jews. On the contrary, they would have praised his every action.